This morning, and it's great to be able to come here without any fears. We do that in this country, and we give thanks for that every day. We want to welcome those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do indeed feel welcome here at Main Street. And if you're a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And as we pass the attendance pads down the row, if you would give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. We have 17 youth and adults at the Bamberg Salkehatchie camp this week, so please keep them in your prayers as they do their mission work in Bamberg. As a result of so many of our youth leaders being with those individuals at Salkehatchie, there will be no UMYF this Wednesday night. Our summer movies will continue this Tuesday at 12 o'clock. The movie starts at 12:30. The movie this week is Surf's Up. And please contact the church office no later than noon on Monday to let them know if your kids will be attending that. Also, our summer fun nights will continue this Thursday night, 6 o'clock. It will be at the home of Margaret and Brad Crooks in Gatewood. We'll have a hot dog supper and fishing at the lake. Brad says bring your own fishing tackle, but he'll provide the bait. I'm not sure what bait he's going to provide, but cost is $1 per person, and again, that's at 6 o'clock on Thursday night. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning. Would you stand with me for the call to worship? Come, people of faith, trust in God's steadfast love. Take refuge in the eternal presence. Know that God is the image of invisible God, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
We are the church, gathered in Christ's name. We are the body of Christ, seeking to
live. Thank you. pass the peace. Please join me in the invocation as found in your bulletin. Eternal and Almighty God, we come into your presence this day, seeking your mercy and grace. We gather in wonder and praise to worship you with pure intent. Our daily lives reflect both light and darkness, confidence and fear, joy and sadness. Thus we seek your love and care. Quiet our lives before you as we worship. We praise you that we are heirs of your grace and children led by your Spirit. Remove from us anything that would dull our alertness to your presence and promptings as we worship in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It is a high and holy moment in any worship service when we receive new members, especially new members by baptism and reaffirmation of faith. And that is the case right now. I will ask for John Young and Amy Gregory to come forward and ask you to turn to the insert in your bulletins. Now, as you read in the bulletin there, they are coming together as new members, and they will be coming together as a couple and will be married January the 3rd. Congregation, well, Mr. Soundman, there. Turn it down just a little bit. Congregation, the church is of God and will be preserved to the end of time for the conduct of worship and the due administration of God's word and sacraments, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, and the edification of believers and the conversion of the world. All of every age and station stand in need of the means of grace which it alone supplies. For as much as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, our Savior Christ said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we call upon thee for this thy servant, that he, coming to thy holy baptism, may receive remission of his sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive him, O Lord, as thou hast promised by thy well-beloved Son, and grant that he may be faithful to thee all the days of his life, and finally come to the eternal kingdom which thou hast promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, because Amy is joining by reaffirmation and John by affirmation and baptism, I ask them both the questions. Do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins?
We do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his own Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Now, do you believe and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments?
We do.
Do you promise, according to the grace given you, to keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of your life as faithful members of Christ's holy church?
We do.
Now, John, do you desire to be baptized into this faith?
I do.
I'll ask you to please kneel. John Henry Young, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the Lord defend you with his heavenly grace, and by his Spirit confirm you in the faith and fellowship of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll ask you to please turn to the congregation as I ask you these questions pertaining to membership in this congregation as they have professed their Christian faith in the Church Universal. Now they're going to live it out here among us at Main Street United Methodist. I'll ask you both, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Brothers and sisters, I commend to your love and care these persons whom we this day receive into the membership of this congregation, Main Street. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We rejoice to recognize you, members of Christ's Holy Church, and bid you welcome to this congregation, the United Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ, that surrounded by steadfast love, you may be established in the faith and earned and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal.
Now God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless, preserve, and keep you now and forevermore. Amen. I'll ask you to stand with me at the end of the service where the women's circles, the men's club, the softball team, and all the different committees now, they are fair game. And talented people at that. One correction to be made. John is an employee of the, is it Grady? Is that pronounced properly? The Grady Foundry. The Grady Foundry. And it is proper that Amy works for School District 50. It's time now for our Old Testament reading, so I should move out of the way. Here we go.
The Old Testament lesson for today comes to us from Genesis, the 28th chapter. I will be reading verses 10 through 19a in your pew Bible that is found on page 30. This passage follows immediately after Jacob has tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. His blind father had blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Now Jacob was fleeing for his life because Esau was planning to kill him in revenge. Hear now the words of our Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the east and the west and the north and the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. Our New Testament reading for this day comes to us from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I will be reading verses 12 through 25, and you will find that on page 191 in the Pew Bible. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the throne who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage and decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace. have several concerns I wish to lift up before our prayer time, and as I am lifting them up, if you would find it meaningful to come forward to kneel at the altar rail during our time of prayer, please do so now. I invite you to be in prayer for the participants of the Bamberg-Sakahatchee camp. 17 or so of them are ours. We hope that that's going to be a successful camp. For Gail Eigelhart, Albert Gambrell, Celie Shelley's sister, Marjorie Reinhart, one of our members who lives in Columbia, is now in hospital. Billy Tunstall, Riley Watson, Bill and Kathy Nicholson, and our own private prayers as well. One more member of the community we've been asked to pray for, Joanne Fennell, recovering from heart surgery in Texas. Let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we begin our prayers too often upset that other people are not more like us. We think the world would be better, the church would be better, our marriages would be better if people would just become more like us. Lord, forgive us our blinders and our conceit. We forget that you have called us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have not set us up as the standard by which to judge others. Not the standard at all. We are just one more forgiven sinner among many. And we are just one more babe in the faith seeking the maturity to grow and learn what justice, mercy, and kindness really mean. Forgive us, Lord, our self-centered prayers, our anger when others think differently. You alone are right and holy and good. Drive us deeper into your arms, Lord, and grow in us compassion and love to serve others instead of serving ourselves. We seek to know your will, even if it is contrary to our own. We seek to serve you as Lord, even when it takes us far out of our comfort zone. We seek to grow in faith, even though we know growth means death to our old ways and discovery of a new way of living. We are tired of being so close to faith, yet still outside of your promised joy. So close to faith, and yet still mired up in the old. Lord, make us new. Grow in us new hearts. And Father, we do now pray for the leaders of the nations of the world, for those who are ill, for those who are awaiting test results, for those who are grieving, for those who pray for special concerns in their families and situations in their business. Hear now the private prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. But we pray them in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our gifts, and our special offerings. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the church.
Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Oh, I love hearing everybody say that. Well, y'all come on up here. Come a little closer. I'm not going to hurt you. These are big tools here, but they're not going to hurt you. How many of y'all have ever had a garden? Has anybody ever had a garden? A vegetable garden or a flower garden? Well, flowers can be in a flower garden. When you plant seeds, the seeds come up and they're like little bitty green specks on the ground, aren't they? And they keep growing and they keep growing, but sometimes you have weeds that grow in with the seeds, with the good plants. I don't know about y'all, but I have never tried to grow anything in the world without weeds getting in my garden. There's just weeds everywhere. But you can't tell they're weeds until they get much bigger and they start crowding out the plants. So how would you think that you would get rid of weeds? You dig them up. That is what most people do. When we get a weed, we see it, and then we're just going to jerk it out. Or we might take a hoe like this. This is a dirty hoe. You can tell I haven't used it very much. But you can take a hoe, and you try to chop the weed out. Or you might take a hand shovel like this little thing, and you might try to dig it out. Or you might take a little hand rake like this and you try to rake those weeds out, right? That would just tear up those weeds. But guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be tearing up the plants too. And that's not good. If you're trying to grow something, you're not going to try to tear it up at the same time. Or you could get some weed spray, some weed killer, and that stuff's going to spray around. It is just going to kill everything. So I've done that too. That doesn't work. You end up with nothing. Well, Jesus told a story to his disciples about some wheat and the weeds. There was a story where a man went out and planted some wheat in the ground, and it started to grow, and it was really nice. But some bad people came, and they planted some weeds in the ground too. And it was all growing up at the same time. And these weeds started choking out the wheat. And they started getting all the food for the good plants. And the roots started choking them. And everything just started not growing very well at all. And so the man said, the people who worked for him says, "Do you want me to go and pull up the weeds?" And the man said, "No. What you to do is just leave everything there. And then when it comes time for us to pick the wheat, we'll just separate it out then." Well, you know, Jesus always told parables. It said one thing, but it really meant another thing. And what he means by that is we who believe in Jesus are the wheat. We're the good fruit. We're the one that are producing. We're the one that are doing what the kingdom of God is supposed to be doing. And the weeds are those people who don't believe in God and Jesus. Now, if we were going to go in there and be real mean to the people who don't believe in Jesus, that's not what God wants us to do. Jesus told us that at the end of the times, he's going to send his angels And those angels are going to separate out the good people, the wheat, and the bad people who don't believe in Jesus. Those are the weeds. Jesus says he's going to take care of it. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to wait till the end of time. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to love one another and leave the matter of judgment on other people in your hands. Amen.
Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, selected verses. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and an enemy has sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, before our sermon, there just wasn't a good pause in the worship today, in our order of worship. I do want to congratulate you as a congregation once again for making our $375,000 principal payment. July the 15th is not a good time to have to make a balloon payment for any congregation in the middle of the summer, but you did it. I congratulate your faithful stewardship, and now we begin on the next one. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I said this morning at the early service, this is not my favorite passage of Scripture. It is a difficult passage, and we'll struggle with it together. Years ago, when I was a director of a Salkehatchee camp in Rock Hill, one of the site leaders said she was puzzled by what to do next, and so she called me out for some advice. And she had ripped out most of this lady's floor in her home, and there were some pipes in the way, and she couldn't proceed past that without doing something with the pipes. And she had a right to wonder. It was a sort of a tricky situation. What do I do next? Well, it seemed obvious to me, and lack of knowledge has never stopped me from trying, so I tried something. And I meant well. And I broke a pressurized water pipe, and water went spewing by the gallon all over her house, and I had no tool with me to turn it off. And now the lady had no floor on half of the room, and a mounting water bill, and a very wet house. I should have waited until a plumber or someone who had the proper tools and knew what they were doing had come and helped us. Do you know what some of you do know? Do you know John Wesley's very first rule for Methodists? The first rule that the Methodist Society learned was, do no harm. Do no harm. That was the very first rule that Wesley gave before he sent his preachers out to proclaim the gospel, because I think Wesley knew how easily God's word can become a toxic moral judgment, holier than thou from on high and pointing down, rather than liberating grace. And just as young physicians have always said in the Hippocratic Oath, Wesley had Methodists say, I will do no harm. And I think that is the parable's main message. Now, last week we had the parable of the sower, and one of the main messages was that the seed is good. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Son of God. And even though it does not always this seed take root and bear good fruit, nonetheless, the message last week in the parable of the sower is the seed is good. And the seed is sowed just everywhere, even in areas where it has little or no chance of growing to maturity and producing good fruit. Such is God's grace. Still, the seed is sown everywhere, on the good soil, the bad soil, among the weeds and on the pathways and in the rocks. It's sown everywhere. But this week, we find another parable. And it's only in the Gospel of Matthew where the good seed has been planted right beside the bad and poisonous seed, which is hard to separate because it's a counterfeit plant. This weed called darnel looks like wheat until the very end of its growth cycle. And it, at the head, when it pops out, it's not wheat. It reveals itself to be a poisonous plant with little black seeds everywhere. But you can't tell in the beginning which is which. It's hard to separate out without doing harm to what is good. Good growing along with the evil in the same field. Good fruit growing right along with the evil fruit in the same field. In the field is the world, says the explanation in Matthew. And the master's workers ask, do you want us to root out that evil seed? The master says, no, 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 no. By doing so, you would unintentionally root out some of the good as well, and so let them both grow. And this is strange advice. Let good and evil grow side by side until the end, until the harvest time, and I, the master, will divide the two. That's my job. You wait. You just wait. You produce your own good fruit, and you let me worry about the bad.
For now you just let both grow together. Time will tell, and by their fruits they shall be known. When the harvest comes, it will be obvious which is which. Now this sounds to me, in my mind, very, very similar to Matthew's parable of the final judgment in the 25th chapter, where you remember that, the sheep and the goats, and by their works they're separated, some to life and reward, and others to death and judgment. And some of them saw a need, and they did nothing. And Jesus said, when you did nothing unto these, you have done nothing unto me, you are ignoring me. And some saw a need, and they did something to help. And Jesus said, when you helped the least of these, you were helping me. And everybody was surprised in that parable of the judgment. They were surprised about how the judgment was made and what they had done that had been noticed and made a difference. In that parable, the individual actions counted above all because they sprang up and out of their hearts and they revealed true faith or no faith, true compassion or no compassion. And they, in essence, were judging themselves and revealed who they were by their fruits. And that judgment parable, Matthew 25, it wasn't the confession of their lips. It wasn't the Sunday school attendance. It wasn't reciting the Apostles' Creed. It was their anonymous, even forgotten acts and deeds of kindness, just like the Good Samaritan. You know, he was kind to a man who was unconscious. The man didn't even know who had helped him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus counted these things as good fruit, born up and out of the heart in compassion toward others. Good seed apparently sees a need and meets it somehow, and bad seed causes more need by spreading poison and giving nothing good. And all the sheep and all the goats were so surprised to find out which side they had been judged on and why. But they had to wait until the end to find out. You see, that is why my title today is Wait. And Jesus is saying again in another way that we are not qualified to judge, and we might be fooled by external and counterfeit characteristics. I was in an auto parts store yesterday, and I heard the manager talking to someone about how they had received a $5 bill which had the corners of a $100 bill attached to it somehow, and they had taken it as a $100 and it had gone to the bank and it looked good to everybody. It must have been a pretty good job. I'm not recommending that you try that. But if it hadn't been caught, the manager said, in the automatic counting machine at the bank, it would have gone through. It looked good, but it was counterfeit. We can be easily fooled by externals. We cannot see the heart. We don't see the hidden little actions of compassion which spring up out of the heart and out of our faith, which only God sees and only God can judge. We do look around sometimes. We see the paper, we see the news, and we see evil and poison in the world. And we are right, there are these things in the world. But in the language of the parable, evil is not of God. It is an alien thing. It is a monstrous and poisonous and devilish thing. And even so, though, it is not for us to prematurely judge. Only at the end will it be obvious who is who and what is what, and then obvious only to God. For now, we are called to be what we are called to be. And we are called to produce good fruit and to wait. Just like last week, God was pictured as the most inefficient farmer in the world, sowing seeds helter-skelter everywhere without regard to soil conditions. And now we see God waiting and allowing the bad seed to take up the ground and to take up the nutrients, to take up space and grow right alongside the good seed all the way until harvest. It makes God look like the most inefficient farmer in the world. But apparently what looks like waste on the front end while planting and what seems to be overly cautious waiting on the back end at harvest is really just a picture of God's grace. Of God's grace. And God is patient with us. And we are encouraged by these teachings to be patient with each other. Notice that the parable doesn't deny the existence of evil at all. If anything, it confirms, yes, they're bad people, they're bad things, they're evildoers, to use the language of the text. But the parable doesn't suggest that nothing should be done. It simply says that if anything is to be done, God is the one to do it. We don't have the ability to make the call. And in this, what appears to be upside-down logic of the gospel of Christ, God says, let it be. It's not for you to deal with. I'll take care of it later. You do what you're called to do. You grow and produce good fruits out of your faith, out of your heart, out of your soul, out of who you truly are, out of you who you are truly becoming in Christ. And furthermore, be careful. Do no harm. Do no harm, because evil may show up precisely where you are convinced there will be nothing but good. And good just may be in the place where you think everything is evil. You be careful. Do no harm. Out there in the world where real human beings live and work and play every day, sometimes it is hard to know who is good and who is bad. Sometimes it's hard to tell where the weeds end and the wheat begins. But of course we do need, and all cultures need, laws and boundaries to judge what is appropriate and inappropriate behavior, what is harmful and what is helpful behavior. Yes, but that's more about us and our needs and the fact of sin in the world than about God. God's judgments are on a different level entirely, and we can't pretend to be able to make them. Once I did Kairos ministry years and years ago, and the thing that I learned from that, the number one thing I learned from that, the first thing that struck me when I was shut into a large room and just meeting all the folks that we would be working with that week in CCI in Columbia, the thing that struck me the most was how ordinary the inmates seemed. They were not a separate species of humans. Not immediately identifiable by sight who belonged behind bars and who was on the ministry team. I personally, when I went in, made sure that every guard saw me coming in. Some of us got to go home at night. Some of us stayed. You really think you could tell, but you couldn't. The bottom line is, we don't always know what is in a person's heart. And in this context, we should remember one of Jesus' favorite sayings, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In other words, there are going to be some surprises. There are going to be some surprises. Don't try to figure out who is in and who is out. You'll always get it wrong. We need to admit our inability to weed properly from God's point of view. And Jesus says in the kingdom, and this is a kingdom parallel, it's up to God to harvest the crop, up to God to discern who is wheat and who is weeds, not us. And maybe this is a parable for our own protection. Maybe Jesus knows us all too well. Jesus knows our tendencies to turn to the last page and kind of hurry up and get to the end. Well, the story of human history, in many cases, is the story of the church of separating and taking the moral high ground and deciding who is in and who is out and who is good and who is evil. And that has never gone well. But Jesus also knows us well enough to know that deep down in the core of who we are, down someplace near our roots, we get so tangled up inside, we cannot even recognize where the good starts or the bad begins in our own souls, much less and the lives of others. You know, we tend to justify the actions in our lives, the very same actions we condemn in other people's lives. When someone else sins, it's a character fault. They're evil. They're bad. When we sin, it was a hard, lost battle, and we tried not to. We give ourselves more credit. To change gears a little, the history of the Crusades is little known these days, but just a little tiny bit of history. What we call the Crusades began as a response to Islamic armies invading the Christian Byzantine Empire and eventually Spain and France. And later, the Crusaders took the fight into the Middle East. And it was a response, but I think maybe an over-response. And I want to read this quote. And one of these first Crusades, knights from Western Europe blew through an Arab town on their way to the Holy Land and killed everybody in sight. It was not until later, when they took a closer look at the bodies, they found crosses around most of their victims' necks. It never occurred to them that Christians came in brown as well as white. We always are in trouble when we judge by externals. God judges the heart. We cannot see inside someone's heart, and so we must wait. Apparently, it does matter to God, though, who you are and what you are on the inside and what you do because of it. And I'm not saying there will be no final reckoning. You'd have to rewrite the entire Bible to do away with that. We don't get to do that. What I'm saying is that God's job alone, it is God's job alone to judge. And God judges the heart and the fruit which flows from it and spills out onto the lives of others. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the law and prophets boil down to these. That matters to God. The central problem in the parable is the impatience of the servants and their assumption that they knew what to do. And they didn't. You know, I want you to remember that the Pharisees in Jesus' day thought that they were pretty good weeders. They thought they could weed out who was good and who was bad. And they considered Jesus and his group to be just a bunch of weeds and wanted to throw them out. Your faith and what flows and what grows from it matters. And ultimately, I am dependent and you are dependent. We are dependent upon God's grace because it is God's grace that sowed the seeds to begin with. God's grace who gives us growth and gives us hope. And God who will judge what we have done with the faith we received and the grace we received and the gifts we have been given to share. Gandhi said, if you want to deal with evil, he said, the only evil in the world is in our hearts, and that's where the battle should be fought. Perhaps that's the second message. Let us deal with our own struggles. And I don't think that we want to, as I mentioned last week, we don't want to say, God, eradicate all the evil in the world, because if God were to come down and wipe out all evil or anyone who participates evil at 12 o'clock midnight tonight, who would be left at 12:01? I don't think any. And so we wait for the harvest, the separation, based on what? Not what you work hard to appear to be, but what you have proven to be by the fruit you bear out of the deepest part of your heart. The fruit you bear by the workings of God's Spirit within. And it is so odd as I close, I should get an amen for that. It is so odd as I close to think that God is more patient than we are with us and with others. God appears to be more patient than we are. There is a very old Jewish story, a traditional Jewish story told about Abraham that I like, and it's instructive at this point. The patriarch was sitting outside his tent one day when an old man, weary from his journey, approached him. And Abraham greeted him warmly, washed his feet, gave him something to eat and something to drink. And Abraham noticed that the man ate without saying a prayer, without saying a blessing. So he asked him, "Don't you worship God?" And the old man replied, "I worship only the fire." At that, Abraham became angry and he threw the old man out of his tent and into the cold night air. And afterwards, God spoke to Abraham, according to this story. And God said, "Where has the stranger gone?" And Abraham said, "I forced him out of the tent because he did not worship you, Lord." God replied, "Abraham, I have suffered with him these 80 years. Could you not endure him for one night?" And just as I did this morning, I said I was going to finish, but I have one more thing. From 2 Peter, it seems to say the same thing that this difficult parable says. 2 Peter, 3rd verse, and I'll skip through verses here. Speaking about the end time and the judgment and what we should be doing in the meantime, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed." Here's the good verse. "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be?" Since this is coming, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But in accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home instead of an alien thing, where righteousness is an alien thing here now. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by Him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. But grow in the grace in the meantime, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. While we wait, let us grow all the good things that God has given within us. Let us grow into the image that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit and power he has given us to grow, let us produce good fruits and leave the judgment up to God, where it always was. Amen. Make a note by that hymn. We like that one. I heard you singing. Wonderful. Wonderful. I hope you did not hear me singing. And now receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the guidance and the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.